There was supposedly a true story. It happened many years ago. A famous film that had just wrapped in Hollywood, and the producer and director of the movie believed it was going to be a blockbuster. And to celebrate, he had a party at his home and had all the cast and the crew into his home. And they were around the pool, and life was great, and they were celebrating. And he got a little full of himself, and he said, "You know, I tell you what," he said, "I'm so pleased with our work that I brought the star of the movie here with us tonight, and it was a shark, and it was in the pool." And said, "I'm feeling really good. Said, anyone who'd be willing to swim the length of this pool, I'll give you 5% of the profits of the movie or $5 million right now." And with that, there's a splash at one end of the pool, and a guy just doing his best, Johnny Weissmuller. Anybody here know who that is? You're old if you do. I don't. I read it in the illustration. And he swims the length of the pool, sure enough, and everyone is aghast, and he gets out, and his clothes are shredded, and he's bleeding. And the director, producer went over and said, "You know, I really was joking, but, you know, I'm a man of my word. You know, what, you want 5% of the profits or $5 million? He says, "Right now, I don't really care. I just want to know the name of the guy who pushed me in that pool." Now, if you don't know it yet, life sometimes feels like you just get pushed in. You know, I mean, you know, sometimes if you've ever had a bad day, you wake up and say, "God, I didn't ask to be born. I didn't want to be here. Nobody asked my permission. My mom and dad got together in, you know, in an amorous way, and here I am. And it wasn't, you know, I wouldn't vote on that. I didn't want to be, you know, I didn't want to be a member of the weird family I'm a member of." Anybody visit your weird family over Thanksgiving? You know, and, you know, just wake up sometimes and say, "You know, I just feel pushed in." And however it is you got here, you're here, aren't you? You're in. You're in. And this is life. And life is wonderful, theoretically speaking. Life is wonderful. You know, it really is wonderful, because when you wake up dead, there'll be a whole other experience, won't there? For those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, we believe that when we wake up dead, we really do wake up to life itself. The Bible tells us that prepared for us are things that not even the imagination of man can think about. Prepare for those who God loves. But right now, we live our lives in adversity. In between them, and as we've talked about in this series, now we're a part of this experiment of what God may be doing, this hopefully this movement of grace for people who are far from God and yet hungry for love and hope and encouragement. We learn every single day that God does not promise us a pass just because we're believers. And what I've learned is this: the number one quality of all truly successful people is the power to prevail, to just keep on going, to get up one more day. Have you ever gone through a period in your life where it's just getting through one day, just one day? You don't promise 2, 3, 4, 5, next month, next year. It's one day. And sometimes even that's too long. It's like, "Oh, I'll give you 2 hours, and then we're going to go negotiate again." And yet life is determined, good or bad, not on how we do on our best days, but how we do in adversity, that none of us are going to avoid. Listen to the scripture. Jesus is talking to a father who's come to him and said, "My son is going to die unless you heal him." And Jesus said, "If you can, everything is possible for he who," what? Believes. If you believe, it is possible. I'm convinced that the number one activity of Satan is to cause us to doubt. If he can't cause us to doubt God, he'll cause us to doubt each other. And if he can't do that, he'll cause us to doubt ourselves. And constantly we get up and say, you know, life works for some people, it doesn't work for me. God shows up in some lives, but it doesn't show up in mine. It's all about doubting and wondering, and I'm a bad person, and no one has ever been messed up quite like I've been messed up, and am continuing to progress down that proverbial path. The truth of the matter is, all of us are challenged every single day where we're going to place our belief. When I was talking to this atheist a couple weeks ago in our interview in New York, and I said to him what I've said to myself all morning long. At the end of the day, it's about who do you trust and where do you place your faith. It really is. It's not about not getting up and ever hearing the word, you have cancer, or you can't work here anymore, or I don't love you anymore, or I'm gone, I'm not coming back. 1,000 different things we all have and will continue to hear. It is at the end of this day, Jesus said, anything is possible to him who believes. I love this. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Have you ever found yourself there? I believe, but I don't. It depends on what time of the day you ask. I believe, and then I don't. I believe in God, and I believe in Jesus, and I believe in the gospel, but I don't believe in myself, because if I worked it better, it'd be working better. Yeah. So that's religion. You see, any time the promises of God don't work for you, I got good news for you. It's your fault. Don't you feel better? Because if it's not your fault, then it must be God. Because we wouldn't want God to be at fault. And if it's not your fault, and if it's not God's fault, there must be something else going on. Something bigger, something better than what we first expected. Listen to what Jesus said. I have told you these things. He talked about persecution, reversal. You know, they'd be put in prison, they'd be beaten, all this stuff. I've told you these things so that you may have peace. Isn't that cool? They're going to beat you up. They're going to throw you out of the city. Some of you are going to be killed. This is not, you're not going to get free Titans tickets. It's, life is going to be tough. And Jesus says, I just wanted to tell you about all of the adversity coming your way so that you may have peace. And he says, in this world, you will have what? Trouble. Anybody here partial? I mean, I don't think this is like a cultural thing, but you know, is anybody here partial to Cracker Barrel? I am. I admit it. I'm sorry. I probably have no, you know, coof, which has been established publicly many times, obviously. But I do. I like Cracker Barrel. I just do. But there's one thing about Cracker Barrel I've never understood, and that is grits. Anybody here eat grits? You do? Really? That's amazing to me. First of all, what is a grit? No one, seriously, no one knows. Oh, it's corn. No, corn is yellow. This stuff is white. And, I mean, you can do anything you want to with it. I mean, and people say, oh, I love grits. Well, what do you put it? They actually bake a pie around it. That's why they like it, you know. And so, you know, I mean, you can put butter and stuff, and I'm thinking, why just leave the grit out? Just eat the jelly, you know. So I will never forget this. I actually was in Texas because I didn't want to get the reputation for being difficult. So I thought I'd ask. Isn't that odd? So I asked the lady, it was in Round Rock, Texas, actually, and I asked the lady, I said, you know, if I order extra toast, I pay for it, extra anything. I understand that. But why grits? Why do grits? I mean, why, you know, she says, you know, I don't really know. She said, I'll go ask. I thought that was very nice. She didn't argue. She just said, I don't know. And she came back and she said something incredibly profound. She said, "You cannot order grits, they just come." She said, "You can't order them, they just come with a meal." Because I'm like, keep the grits, give me a discount. And that was, is that not profound? You don't order adversity. You don't order a bad day. You don't order it reverse. You don't order a family that's broken apart by bitterness, rage, and the stuff. You don't order a family that's been torn apart by drugs and addictions and a thousand other kinds of nightmarish events. You don't order this. You don't order that. This week in the day, Rave, I was watching Scott back here. I just got to thinking about Scott's son, Chris, you know, who was killed 13 years ago, Tuesday. I will never forget that night. I mean, you know, you don't order that. You know, you send your kid to a hayride, and you know, you send your kid to a hayride with other Christian kids. God's given you a guarantee. Nothing bad's going to happen. But it does. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There it is, isn't it? Everything about our faith starts and stops with Jesus. Jesus is it. He gets the credit. He builds the church. He builds a life. He redeems a soul. He heals cancer. He's our Lord, our Redeemer, our Savior, our everything. We're Jesus people. And if you're not a Jesus person, you're probably at least open to be one, or you probably wouldn't be here. Jesus is it. Jesus builds his church. Jesus builds his kingdom. Jesus calls his people. Jesus redeemed us. As a matter of fact, that's why starting next week, I'm going to start a series called Why We Worship Jesus. Because at the end of the day, what is the big deal about a baby born 2,000 years ago? We've gotten over everything. We just can't get over him. He stays around. He is persistent. Only Jesus and his teaching and his life make life make sense. Let me explain what I mean. There are four points along every path, every life. There are first starting points. We start out, and aren't starting points great? It's like when you first get married, huh? You have this really weird, perverted view of marriage. Happily ever after? Whatever, you know. Seriously, it starts out. I used to do premarital counseling, and I stopped. You know why? It's not because it's not important and you ought to have it. The people basically brain damage by the time they get to that point. You ask people, why don't we get married? I just love her, man. I just love her. I just love her. Oh, are there reasons? I don't know. I'm just around her and I feel funny. So maybe it's the flu. I mean, seriously, when the bride comes in, you know why all brides want a center aisle? Because when they come in, they look and they see the aisle. And then they look, and then down front is the altar. And then they see him and they think, aisle, altar, him. Aisle, altar, him. Have you noticed that those woos have a low tone to them? These are men woos, like, ain't gonna happen in my lifetime. I mean, we just have this idea, you know. You start school, you know. I'm gonna stay ahead. I'm not gonna get behind. And now some college kids, you know, next week, last day of classes, and it's finals. Yo, and now you way behind. You see, and we start this way with God. But if I just start with God and get on God's good side, everything will be great. And we're fed these lies that we believe. I put three of them there. There are three lies that we're fed when we start out, particularly with God. One, if you're holy, you're healthy. Aha! If you smoke and you get cancer, there you go. Okay, here's the problem with that. I know an awful lot of people who smoke like a chimney, who are 106. Then they look like raisins. You know, come on, am I the only one from Kentucky? So I could, you know, I could alter the curve, I guess. But, you know, I mean, just the idea, you know, life, the body breaks down. It doesn't matter. I mean, you know, you go to the YMCA, go to someplace and work out with people and look at all the bodies. People with spandex. When did that ever become a good idea? You know, and somehow we're just, you know, if there are people who really believe that if you get sick or something happens, you know, well, it's a cause and effect. And maybe it is, it could be. But oftentimes it's not. So, you know, this whole idea that if somehow you're sick, you know, if you'll pray hard enough to God, he'll fix it. And you know what? He is our healer. Jesus says that by his stripes we are healed, and he's a healer. But he doesn't heal everyone, does he? My daughter just had an accident. We told you about towed her car, and she, you know, she walked away, sore and the rest. But you know what? I'm yay God. But what if she hadn't walked away? Could you still yay God? Because one day we're not walking away. See, that's simple, isn't it? If you're holy, you're healthy. And if you're not healthy, that's what Job's brothers, you know, if you read the book of Job, you find Job was fine. Job was theologically sophisticated. Instead, he got his five buddies around and basically said, you know, if you're sick, you've been puffing on something. You're hiding something because now you're sick. There's not a direct correlation. Second, if you're close, there's calm. If you're close to God, there'll be calm in your life. Right. Absolutely. Yes, sirree. That's why Jesus walked on water in the eye of the storm. Have you ever heard this little piece of spiritual heresy? The safest place to be is the center of will of God. Safe place to be, center of will of God. It may be the best place to be. You know, and if you're ready to die, you know, it may be the safest place to be. I don't know. But just let me tell you something. You can get close to God and all you know what can break loose. As a matter of fact, if you read the lives of the people in the Bible, they were doing fine till Jesus showed up. The disciples were minding their own business. They had a nice little fishing business. And what did Jesus do? He says, I got a deal for you, like an Amway thing. It's going to be great. It should be a pyramid. And, you know, they just thought they'd be at the top of the pyramid. They didn't think they'd be hanging on a cross, but they were. This idea that if you just really, or this one, if you obey, he must pay. Yeah. I come to church. Now, that's not true as much used to be, but I come to church in order to get 6 more days of unhindered blessing. Check it off. You know that you had something happen and you didn't go to church and you said, boy, it just entered your mind. If I'd been to church. And that's probably true. There are starting points, and very quickly you get... Things don't always go like you plan, do they? They never go like you plan. And you come to the second point, and that's the quitting point, the quitting moment. And we all come to them, no matter who we are. We come to them. I've sat down with professional athletes. I've sat down with people whose names you would know, people who have fantastic success, all in a quitting moment. And it's dark, and it's black, and it seems hopeless. You're not immune, anyone, to the quitting moment. I love what Job said. If you falter in times of trouble, how small is your strength? You know what we really find out in adversity? What we are made of. How deep does our faith go? Is it just cosmetic religion, or is it real and deep and profound? And in those quitting moments, we all come up against these four real realities of the real world. In the real world, life is lived this way. It's lived between sides. S-I-D-E-S. Here's what I mean. On this side is how life ought to always be. On this side is how life ought never be. Most of us don't live on those extremes. We live somewhere in between those sides. And there's tension in between, and that's what we call situations. All of us woke up this morning in a situation, didn't we? We're going to wake up in the morning in another situation. That side's going to move. For some of you, you're closer to how it ought to be than you've ever been, and life is good. Yes, and you're special. You read your Bible. You got the through the year Bible, and you've even read through Leviticus. You're just humming. Life is good. But in Jesus' name, just hold on. That'll change. It's not a wish of woe. It's just a recognition that we all live somewhere between those sides of how things ought to be, how they are, in those situations and in seasons. Life really does run by seasons. There's winter. For most of us, when nothing's happening, we fail to realize that winter's a time of preparation and cultivation. And then there's spring, there's a time for planting. And then there's summer, which is a time for cultivating. And then there's fall, there's time for reaping. Of the four, there's only one reaping season. The other three can seem very laborious, but they're all necessary. We don't all win all the time. Right? You can win a national championship. You can win two national championships, go 12-0 in a couple of years, get fired if you coach at Miami. And that wouldn't be true if you coached at UT. And then there are stages. You ever talk to people, my child's going through a stage. I think men stay in a perpetual stage, don't they, ladies? He's in a stage. He's in the big screen TV stage. Oh, Lord. He got himself a motorcycle. Now he's wearing leather. He's in the motorcycle stage. We all go through stages. We all do. But at that moment, of that quitting moment, you can do one of two things. You can let it break you, and you can end up being a cautionary tale. Or you can let it be a turning point. We all have starting points. We all have breaking points. We all have quitting points. But what we do in those moments determine if they will be turning points. You see, at a turning point, two things happen. One, you adapt to the reality. For 10 years, I adapted to the reality that I served a virtual church for 10 years that met in a school. And then for 6 years, I adapted to reality of a building and an office and stuff. And now I adapted to the reality that's unlike the other two. You know what I can do? I can say, this is not right. No. I haven't done that. Paul has done it, but I've never done that. How many of you believe I'm just a great big baby? You ready? Yeah, okay, I am, basically, I am. But it won't change anything, will it? It's the reality. It doesn't matter, what name comes to mind, what event, what thing. And when you really get, what could I have done? What should I have done? What didn't I do? You can learn and say, my God, I'll never do that again. You're being my helper, whatever. But sometimes you have to get them and say, this is the reality. It's like, I used to be in tool and die maker, and they're percentage-wise, a lot of people in that business who didn't have all their fingers. And I kept mine. I love tool and die making, but I kept mine, thank God. But it's really funny because there are people that have fingers. I know one guy didn't have a hand. He said, but you know, and when I was talking to him, he says, you know, I feel that hand every day. It's like it's still there. It's gone. It's called phantom pain. I can feel that phantom pain. But the reality is, that hand was gone. You know what he did? He adapted to the reality. And he was functional, and he was totally engaged, and he didn't walk around like a cripple. And how do you do that? You do that by accepting responsibility. If you are going to live the life God intended, you're going to learn how, you're going to have to learn how to respond to life rather than react to it. Reacting. You ever heard the term, it's a reactor? It's that way for a purpose. Because in a reactor, things react against each other. But that might be okay in a nuclear reactor where you're looking for fission. But in life and in relationships, you're not looking for that much heat. You're looking for a little harmony. And you have to learn how to respond, not to react. Reactors are victims. Poor, pitiful me. Ever been around those people? Ever been that person? Ever tempted to be it? Have a little pity. You know the bad thing about a pity party? You can have a pity party. You can send out invitations and no one will come. They won't show up. They'll send you an email praying for you, but not much. We don't want to go around people who are just playing the victim all the time. We want to be around people who have faced adversity and have been victorious. And how do you do it? All of us have three response abilities. And this particularly is true for those of us who follow Jesus. Because we've got to start being a better grade of person in the real world, in the everyday world, so people will give credibility to the Jesus that we love and serve. And here are these three qualities. One, I have the responsibility to choose my attitude. Attitude reflects the content of your heart. Attitude reflects the content of your heart. Listen to this. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of what? Above all else, guard your eyes, ears, heart. Guard your heart, that inner part of you, which is the wellspring. Listen to the promise in the Old Testament of what the new covenant would be like. In other words, the covenant that Jesus Christ would come to make and ratify with his life, his death, and resurrection. Listen to this. This is a prophecy when it was written. I will give you a new heart. I will give you new and right desires. Put a new spirit within you. I will take out your stony heart of sin and give you new hearts of love. By this shall all people know that you're my disciples if you are politically correct. Yes. Religiously reliable. Yes. No. If you love one another. Here's the problem with loving people. It always puts you at a disadvantage. Doesn't it? Come on. I don't know. We think love is, I love you, I love you. Oh, you're so special. You're so sweet. No, you see, here's the deal. Let's just say, ladies, for example only, your husband's birthday. And you get up and you prepare him his favorite breakfast with grits and his favorite lunch, and you take him out to eat, and you've bought him a new iPod, and you've just lavished. Boy, you've been so good. And he's been okay, but not blown away. Then, you know, at the end of the day, you're kind of looking for some, you know, feedback. Not feed on, feedback. And you say, well, how was the? Did you enjoy everything today? Is something wrong? It was great. It was good. Thank you. It was not quite as good as last year, but it was good. Then everything inside of you starts to melt. And love then makes this decision. I love him anyway. I'll serve him anyway. So here's the problem with love. It puts you at the mercy of another human being who does not have the capacity to return it. None, well, some, spotty, maybe a little, but not infallibly and not all the time and not in the way you needed it. You see, to love anyone is to say, God, I'm depending on you to love me enough. Because to extend yourself, to give out of your heart, to be loving means that it has to come from some place other than its object. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So this Jesus, God says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to take away the heart of stone, and I'm going to give you a heart, and I'm going to fill that heart up. I'm going to love you, and I'm going to make you promises. I'm going to make you promises like this. If Christ is for me, if God is for me, who can be against me? Foster's translation, who cares who's against me if Christ is for me? All the promises of God in Jesus Christ are yes and amen, 1 Corinthians. And so my attitude is always the reflective attitude of a right kind of heart. I can tell you what it is. It's really simple. Gratitude. That's it. Are you grateful? Are you grateful for where you are today, this year? Well, not really. Then that's a matter of the heart, isn't it? And it's a choice. Can you be grateful? Listen to this. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let me just say this to you. For you or me, if I sit around this Thanksgiving and say, man, Lord, I deserve better than this, then I'm my problem. You know what I deserve? I deserve justice. I do not deserve the love of God. I do not deserve the grace of God. I do not deserve one more day above dirt. If we're talking about deserve, maybe you do deserve it. I'm just telling you, I don't. I know I don't. Everything I've been given is a gift. Every moment, every day, every person, every privilege. I have gotten to spend my life talking for God. That's weird to you, but okay for me. I've seen God build a huge church out of really messed up people. Me being the chief of the messed up people. I've seen things, you know? I've seen cancer healed. I've seen people get up off of deathbeds. I've seen marriages reconciled. I've seen the hearts of hard men who've done jail time melted into the heart of a baby. I've seen miracles of conversion. So don't tell me that whatever God is doing on this planet, he's doing imperfectly or halfway. He does all things well. Amen? And he loves us at all times. Therefore, I'm exactly where I need to be, going through exactly what I need to be going through with the people I need to be going through it with. And so, yay, God, thank you, Jesus. Amen? Amen. 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 See, anything less than that is the attitude of entitlement. I deserve more than this. No, no, you don't. No, you don't. And if you've got a problem with that, you got a problem with God. You don't have a problem with me. I get to choose every day my attitude. Second, I get the responsibility to change my aptitude. I change the way I'm thinking. Listen, strange as it seems, we Christians actually do have within us a portion of the very thoughts and mind of Christ. We think differently, don't we? Let me give you one of the ways we think differently. We think differently. Here's what, for me, I don't want to press this on you. I'm talking in any place where I'm talking to someone who's not a Christian, just say you're talking to an atheist. And I understand something about the gospel that helps me in the environment. And that is, it's not about the facts. The facts won't change anyone. Wouldn't it be great if they did? You've even said, boy, God, if you just show up, I'd believe. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. You'd have an excuse. There would be another excuse. So here's what I understand. Whenever I'm talking to someone about the truth of the gospel or the claims of God, I stop short of trying to win them over to my way of thinking. Because I do have the mind of Christ, I understand this is not just about more information. It is a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual thing. Listen to what Ephesians, I just read this. Ephesians 6 says this. For all I want to remind you, last of all, I want to remind you that your strength must come from the Lord's mighty power within you. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand against all the strategies and tricks of Satan. For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against persons without bodies. Now that's scary. I mean, send my kids to camp, tell them ghost stories before you read this to them. The problem with the ghost stories is those aren't true. The problem is it is. They're persons without bodies, the evil rulers of unseen world, those mighty satanic beings and great evil princes of darkness who rule the world and against huge numbers of wicked spirits in the spirit world. And I'm like, whoa, you know, it'd be bad. I mean, it's bad enough when you got your mother-in-law and got your friends and everybody else to mess with. He says, there are, the King James, maybe you have heard it this way, principalities and powers. We understand that we are in a world where there's spiritual battles occurring. And they're not occurring out in Billy Graham's backyard. You know, they're occurring in your life and in my life. And oftentimes we have the mind of religion which says enough information will fix anybody's belief system, and that's not true. Do you need to know the right stuff? Absolutely. But the Bible wasn't given to make us smarter sinners. Jesus is not the Bible. The Bible is the truth of God about Jesus. Can it be trusted? You bet. You bet. Is it true? Absolutely. But it points us to a greater reality, and that is Christ. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. Not a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. So I'm not ashamed when I testify about the Lord, as I understand that what witness I bear is a spiritual issue, not just an issue of information or trying to win people to my way of thinking. Here's the last one. You want to prevail? You get to choose your attitude. You came in here today with a rotten attitude, guess what? You chose it. Good news, you can unchoose it. You can uncheck the box. You say, well, I don't feel thankful. You know the great thing about it is? You don't have to. Woo! You do not have to. That's one good part about this whole thing. You can say, I'm thankful. And you get credit. You don't have to go, I'm thankful. Because when you're not, it's like a lie, isn't it? Yeah. Lord, I am thankful. And when you press into that truth long enough, you change your attitude to gratitude and you change your thinking, your aptitude to see life from God's perspective. And you then and only then do you have the power to control your actions. The first thing that happens when we get thumped, when we get hit, when something happens, or at least mine is, but I don't want to ascribe motives to you. My first response is, when I get dinged, is to retreat. I want to go somewhere and lick my wounds. Feel sorry for myself. Isn't that fun? Isn't it great? Seriously, isn't it? You go home, you lay on the couch, you get some food that'll kill you. You say, what kind of food is that? Any food that tastes good, that would be it. Watch mindless hours of football, all in the name that I like this stuff, whatever, and you just drift. And you just, you know what you're doing? You're giving in to depression. And you continue to give in to that dark place, you'll give in to despair. And you give in to despair long enough, you'll kill yourself. I do not know a person, I mean, there may be, and again, I don't want to ascribe motives to you. I work with people a very, very long time. I've never known a person who didn't at one time in their life think about killing themselves. At least think about it. Consider it. Have you ever been in a high place and something in you goes, jump, jump? You say, no, this never happened to me. Then you are rare. You are rare. Because the downward pull of Satan and sin is not just dancing naked down Times Square, smoking marijuana. It's a dark, disappointing, discouraged place of despair where we lose ourselves into the morass of self-pity and self-loathing and anger and hatred and rage, which expresses itself in the way we deal with one another. The life of Christ says, you know what? Adversity happens. Amen? But you're never, ever, 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 ever out of it until you agree to be out. I'll close with a story. This is good. I think it's a good story. I guess you'll decide whether it is or not. Told it before. But I love it because it reminds me of this. I've been thinking about a lot, this story of a young mother who had spent all morning, as she always did, getting her family out to school and to work. You know how it is. And you're going 1,000 miles, you know, an hour, and you're getting everybody going. So everyone's gone. She finally has this routine where she just kind of has a few minutes for herself. She's at the kitchen table, has a cup of coffee, and she's just looking out in the backyard, thinking about the day and relaxing, and all of a sudden she sees the family German Shepherd in the backyard with something in its mouth. And she thinks, yes, that's kind of weird because it's white. And so she goes out, and to her horror, their dog has the neighbor's prized rabbit in his mouth, shaking the life out of it. Now, they already don't get along as neighbors. She's thinking, this is only going to make it worse. She does the only thing she can think of. She grabs her broom and beats the dog until he lets it go. She takes the broom, scoops it up, and without thinking, she runs into the house and dumps this rabbit, this lifeless white rabbit, into the shower and starts showering it off. And sure enough, after a while, you know, for a dead white rabbit, it begins to look pretty good. She hatches a plan. She gets out her hairdryer and starts blowing the rabbit dry, and it's fluffed up. It looks, you know, pretty good. And so she goes out the back door. She sneaks over to the neighbor's fence, looks over, no one's there, opens the gate, sneaks in, opens the gate of the cage for the rabbit, props this dead rabbit up in that cage, closes the door, sneaks back out, and waits for the rabbit to be discovered. She doesn't have to wait very long, and she hears this blood-curdling scream. And she goes out, and she peers over the gate, innocently asks, what's the matter? What's wrong? And her neighbor lady, who's like white as a ghost, Says it's our rabbit. Our rabbit, he died 2 weeks ago. We buried him, but now he's back. Amen. Here's the moral of that story. An awful lot of people have you buried. An awful lot of people have said, you died 2 weeks ago, didn't you? Didn't that divorce kill you? Didn't that cancer kill you? Didn't this, what? How dare you resurrect? How dare you resurrect your own? How dare you show back up? You be dead. Because if you come back to life, and there's life after all this stuff, after all this adversity, then maybe there's hope for the rest of us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace that never gives up on us, that never lets us go, that never walks away. If anyone's going to walk away, it's going to have to be us. And Father, you're extending that grace this morning to so many who are here, who need to hear a well done, who need to hear, I will never forsake you, I'll never leave you, who need to hear, the prayer of faith availeth much, who need to hear, nothing is impossible to him who believes, who need to hear, you'll reap if you don't give up. Father, I pray you'll reach out to these amazing men and women and save them and pull them back and resurrect their hope and resurrect their lives and resurrect their that relationship, that dream, that hope, that aspiration that has all but died, resurrected again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day. We'll get them.